Habakkuk, chapter number 1. I want to read to you there first 3 verses of his writing. He said, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou shew me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." The last 3 verses we all know very well of his same book. He started it with those words and he ends it with this. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." My subject this afternoon is this: joy that's guaranteed to last. Joy that's guaranteed to last. I don't know of any other commodity in this world that's more transient than that of joy. Amen. Joy is something everybody in the world is seeking for, and they get a hold of it just when they think they got it. It dissipates and leaves them. But let's hear what God's Word has to say about it today. Shall we pray? O God, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. With honor and praise and thanksgiving, we have exalted in your Word, God. We have heard the tremendous Word of God night and day, O Lord. And I sincerely desire just to be a blessing to your people, God. Oh, Lord, to magnify a portion of your great word, that you would minister strength, blessing, and help to the need of every soul that is here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Habakkuk was a man very much like you and I in every way. He was a man that was praying, but God wasn't answering his prayer. And Habakkuk had some questions to offer back unto God. He said, I'm just sorry, Lord, but when you don't answer my prayer, I'm just human enough to believe one of 2 conclusions, that either God isn't there or God doesn't care. He's callous. He's indifferent. He ignores my frantic cries as to what is going on in my life. He said, Lord, look around you, get a glimpse of it, and see what is happening in my life, my own personal little hemisphere. And I want to know why the violence, the strife, the contention, the problems, the circumstances that I am going through, and I could endure it if you would just explain to me, God, how long am I going to have to cry before the answer comes? If you would just place a timetable down there on the end of it and say in 21 days or in 6 months or 18 months, I could accept everything that's happening and just simply believe it and have the endurance that it takes to make it all the way through to the end. God looked at him and said, oh, Habakkuk, the thing you don't understand is me withholding the answer from you was just an act of my mercy unto you, because the answer is not really what you're wanting to hear. What is the answer? Well, the answer is that the worst is yet to come. The Chaldeans are going to get here pretty soon. And when they come, he said, man, if you think the fat hit the fan now, just wait until the Chaldeans get here. And things really, oh man, you are passing out now. Things really, really, Habakkuk, are going to get bad. You see, Habakkuk, the very name itself means to embrace. I am here to declare to you today that embracing God is the only way to get understanding to the suffering of this present life. Getting a grip on God and getting a hold of Him and saying, God, I don't understand a whole lot about life right now, but I know one thing. I'm going to sink my fingernails into your hide, God, and I'm going to hold you with a bear hug like I have never hung on to anybody else at any time in all of my life. God said, yeah, you're catching on now, son. He took him in the second chapter. He said, come up here. I want you to come to my tower. And the scripture said that he went into his prayer tower there and he began to get a perspective of things from that tower like he had never seen it before. I'm here to tell you that only at a prayer tower do we get a heavenly view of the earthly mess that we're in. Amen. Only from a prayer tower do we get up there with God and we start seeing things the way that God sees it. He got a vision of the Lord in full control of all of the earth. I'm telling you, nature was convulsing. The mountains were scattering. The Bible said the hills bowed down. The sun and the moon stood still. God was threshing the heathen in his anger. I'm telling you, God was just controlling it exactly the way that he had planned to get it done. And he said, Habakkuk, you got a picture of that now? You got a view of that? Does it help you better understand that though your world may have spun out of control, I'm still controlling the switches up here. And I have absolute full control and nothing is happening that I am not in control of. Woo! He said, when I saw that, he said, my belly started trembling. Woo! I mean, it just started shaking. He said, my lips started quivering. My whole body just got the shakes all over me as I thought, they're right what they were singing about. Our God is an awesome God. He really does have control about it. And from that prayer tower, it wasn't Martin Luther, but it was Habakkuk that penned the words that said, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. And since God's got full control about it, he said, I have just decided something. There ain't no sense in me getting any more ulcers over the situation. There ain't no sense in me getting frustrated and all tied up in knots for one more night. Since God has really got full control of it, he said, Brother Pugh, I just believe I'm going to start rejoicing in all things. I just believe that since God has it all under His control, I might as well enjoy the ride. I might as well enjoy living for God and rejoicing and having a great, great time. Let me tell you, I'm preaching to you about something that is very important for us to have the kind of revival that God wants to give to us. Amen. We can shout, talk all we want to about all the joy that we've got and how excited and rejoicing we are. But have you ever stopped in the middle of a service and watched Pentecostals as they claim to be getting a blessing? I promise you, it looks more like an epileptic fit most of the time. I sat near the church dedication. Amen. Well, I could tell there were some relatives of the pastor there, and it was their first time in a Pentecostal church. And this sister got up front, and I'm telling you, she was, you know, doing the typical shout, but boy, her whole face. And I thought, dear God. And I watched them relatives of the pastor look at her and say, whoo, is she going to be all right? Anybody got 911 on the line? She's in horrible pain. It just looked like it. And sometimes the joy that we claim that we have, it never does show up on our mug. It never does show up on our countenance. It never does show up in the joy that we have found in the house of the Almighty God when we come to worship and to magnify and to praise His name. I've tried to train the people at home. When you run the aisles, it's okay to open your eyes, and it's surely okay to smile when you do it. Uh-huh. It's surely all right for you to grin a little bit when you're dancing. It's okay. It doesn't hurt at all. It might convince somebody that you're feeling good about what's happening to you instead of feeling bad about it. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He said, I am just going to learn to rejoice in all things. Amen. I'm talking about joy that's guaranteed to last. Now, we've heard preaching about soul winning, evangelism, and I'm here to agree with the fact that that is an absolute must in every church. But you know what? I'm convinced we build it up sometimes to tell people that there's no joy like the soul winner's joy. And truly, if you're talking individual types of joy, it really is. But if you are trying to convince me that God ever intended for the joy that you felt when somebody else got salvation to be greater than the joy you're supposed to feel over your own salvation, I got news for you. You're wrong. You're really, really, really wrong. We get that idea sometime, and I believe that, you know. I thought, God, I can't wait till I've pastored enough years around here. Amen. And I've won enough souls to God that I can get rid of some of them old raunchy, reprobate devils that the last pastor before me left around here. I could just get rid of all them. You know what I found out, Brother Neil? I found out I'm every bit as good at raising world-class devils as what the last pastor was. I found out I'm just as talented as he was in that category. And the folks that I win to God and baptize in Jesus' name, some of them end up just being hell on wheels for me to contend with. You think I'm going to put all my joy in somebody else? Not on your life. It's the joy of my salvation. That is the joy, the only joy that is guaranteed to last in this world and in the world to come. Sit down. He said there's times that the fig tree is not going to bud. Now, you can look it up in the scripture. I know we preach about the balm of Gilead, but the most often used plant for medicinal purposes in the Bible was the fig tree. Very much like the aloe vera plant that's used today. I mean, you drink it, you put it on your skin, you do everything, some people say, and it'll fix you of everything. And so Habakkuk said there's going to be times that the fig tree isn't going to bud. There's going to be times that there's going to be problems and diseases and afflictions of the flesh. That there will be absolutely no healing for at all. He said there are times that I've got to realize it. The fig tree is just not going to bud. What am I going to do about it? He said, well, let me tell you something. since God is in full control. And he's convinced me of that. He said, I think I can learn to rejoice in all things. I think I can learn that the joy of my salvation is something that'll last even through the times when the fig tree does not bud and do its job. We are living in a society. There's not one of you sitting here that a close family member of yours somewhere has not been touched by terminal diseases. Cancer and Alzheimer's and on and on and on, and all of the false hopes that are associated. I'm not diminishing the miracle working power of God, because I know God, to God there is no terminal disease. God can heal at any given moment any disease, but that does not mean that he always will. Oh, to listen to some of the Pentecostal magicians among us, you would believe the never die doctrine. They teach and they preach that, bless God, if you're a child of God, there's no disease that can come and enter into your body. And, you know, if you're living right, none of that can ever happen to you. It's the old never-die doctrine, I guess. Wouldn't it be a mess if that was really true? You know, Brother Young, the only way God could get any of his kids home is having car wrecks and plane wrecks and things like that. Because none of us could die of natural causes of the human body if we were really full of the Holy Ghost, the way some of the jokers preach it, the way some of them tell it. I mean, if we really had God inside. But the truth of the matter is, the minute you were born, you started dying. And the cells in your body, they're placed there. They're in my body. And it's just a part of the natural decay process of the human body. Some of you woke up with some arthritis this morning and some bursitis and some other aches and some pains. And you're going to have them. I'm going to have them. It's all a part of life that you and I have got to live with. I remember a dear sister of mine. Amen. She was diagnosed with cancer at age 40. And they came by. I mean, every whodunit in Pentecost came by and prophesied. She's not going to die of cancer. She's not going to die of cancer. And I'm telling you, I didn't call T.W. Barnes to do the praying and the fasting. You're looking at the boy that did the praying and the fasting and begging God and traveling up to Stockton, California, had her hold up the whole hospital staff and all, so her younger brother could come in. She had him waiting in the operating room. She said, I ain't going under the knife until my brother comes. And she had him waiting in the operating room. She said, I ain't going under the knife until my brother comes and prays for me. We're going to believe God. And brother, we prayed and I fasted and we sought the face of God month in, month out. Oh, yeah, it ain't going to happen. I thought, God, I hope they're right. I hope they're right. The day they died, amen, I was the one that had to look at the little nieces of mine and then say, Uncle Phil, why did God lie to us? Yeah, none of them are in the church today. Why did God lie to us? Why would God tell us a lie like that? I said, honey, God didn't lie to you. God will never lie. Never lie. Don't you ever doubt it. Amen. There was no shortage of faith. That sister loved God. At her funeral held at Brother Haney's church where she was a member. Amen. Brother Haney looked at me and he said, Phil, I got to tell you about your sister Leah. He said, I got to tell you about the last service that she was here in church. I said, please tell me. He said, she was here. She's believing God. We're all believing God. The choir got up, was singing. There's a healer in the house today. And for you, he wants to make a way. He said, Leah left her cane behind. And there she could barely walk. But he said she took off around the lap, around the church. And it's a long ways around. With her hands lifted up in the air. Doing the little shuffle the best she could, praising and worshiping God. She didn't stop at one lap. She made two complete laps around the church, glorifying God. I thought, oh, thank God she found it. She found it. She found a joy that will last even when the fig tree doesn't blossom, even when the buds are not there. She found a joy that is greater than any other joy that you could find on planet Earth. She found the joy of her salvation. Be seated. He said there are times that there will be no fruit on the vine. Psalmist David tells us a wife shall be a fruitful vine. I'm here to preach to you that there are times that the spouses that you and I make lifetime commitments to don't end up bringing the sweet nectar that was dreamed about at that altar. There are times that the sugar and the wine and the honey, the beautiful relationships, end up with somebody with wandering eyes and somebody with a lustful spirit and somebody committing adultery and somebody running off with a gal on the job. Somebody taking off and doing and leaving abandoned. Oh, we might as well talk reality, you know. In our churches where single men bring their children to church and single women bring their children to church. Amen. And oh, you would have never told them from the beginning that it would end up that way at all. You say, oh, I'm not sure that I believe all of that. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you, I know in marriage, it takes two to have a beautiful marriage. But I also have learned through life it only takes one to mess it up. No, some of you are too stinking self-righteous to admit that. But I'm going to tell you, God's got a book for you to read. It's called the Book of Hosea. You show me one thing wrong that Hosea ever did that caused Gomer to do what she did. I'm sick and tired of Pentecostal, good, godly people coming to church and feeling all guilty and feeling like it must have been my fault and feeling all defeated and feeling all hangdog and feeling like I'm a second-class citizen from this point on in the kingdom of God because my husband backslid, because my wife backslid. I got news for you, friend. Habakkuk said there are times that there's not going to be any fruit upon the vine. There are times that it's going to happen. I looked down earlier this year preaching a meeting in the Northwest. I saw a young man and I was dreading seeing him, knowing the awful dilemma. Preacher of the gospel, great man of God, that he had just gone through with his wife. And I looked out in service and I spotted him there. Amen. He was on the front row. He had two brand new converts, one on each side of him. I thought, my God, it seems like only yesterday, amen, that his wife and he and my wife and I were holding hands, walking along the sands of the beach there in Los Angeles together, talking and having fun and eating popcorn and having a great time like everything was fine. But she fell in love with her boss on the job. And all of a sudden today, he's a broken man, left all alone, and she's remarried. I thought, God, it takes a lot of courage for him to just show his face and be here at the meeting. But then all of a sudden, the worship got to happening. And I looked down there, and I watched a great big beam on his face. And I watched him start a dancing, and a leaping, and a shouting, and grabbing a hold of them new converts that was there and glorifying God. I thought, thank God he found it. He found it. He found the joy that's guaranteed to last even if the marriage don't. He found a joy that is greater than any other joy that this world has to give. He said they're like olive plants round about thy table. I'm here to preach to you. There are times, the darling children, that we have nurtured, that we have loved, that we have given body, soul, and spirit. We've placed all our hopes in them, all our dreams, everything that we hope to ever carry on after we're dead and gone. We place them in our kids. We do that. Sure, we do that. There are times that all of the love and all of the care and all of the tender cultivating of that plant, the Bible said, the labor of the olive sometime will fail. The word in the Hebrew means lie. In other words, the olive will show the blossom like the fruit is really going to come. But it lies. It never does produce the fruit. Times that you dress them up in their Sunday best, set them up in the choir to sing, children's choir, the Christmas program, the Easter program. Times that you dream together, saw them on their little soapbox leading songs and preaching the gospel and quoting Acts 2:38, telling you they're going to love it all their life. They're never going to change. They're always going to believe it. It's deeply rooted in them. And you beamed with joy and pleasure. And you thought, dear God, the greatest, the ultimate of everything that could ever come to a man. But hear me, my friend. There are times that that olive, amen, gives the flower, but it doesn't give the fruit. It lies, and there in the bitter anguish of feeling betrayed and robbed and cheated over an investment that there was no return that ever came your way. It's awful easy to get all puckered up when you come to church. It's awful easy to come to God's house and act like I ain't got nothing to be happy about. My kids are backslid. I've got nothing to dance about. I've got nothing to shout and run and talk in tongues until the day they come back through the doors of the church. I won't have reason to rest or to rejoice at all. Hey, I'm going to tell you, it's a part of life. Yes, to my mom and dad, there were born 8 children. I don't know why it happened the way that it did, but every other child chose to live for God, and the alternate child chose not to. It wasn't because mom and dad did anything different. They did exactly the same thing with all of us. The same love, impartiality. Quit kicking yourself. Quit beating yourself down and saying, I did something wrong, God. I'm going to live all of my life regretting it. I'm going to pay for some moment of anger or for something wrong that I have done. It is ever much an individual choice that God has given, amen, to those olive plants. God is the one that will not violate that. Oh, yes, I sat at my dad's funeral and watched this. An older sister of mine named Susan stepped to the side of the casket at the graveyard. The utter shame and embarrassment, amen, to everybody, including the sinners that were there. I watched my sister. I watched her open up a book, a New Age book, which she is a writer of New Age books. Open up one called Illusion. I watched her in that sacred moment. I thought, oh God, if Daddy was a Buddhist, I'd be happy to give him a Buddhist funeral. He was a Pentecostal preacher. You gotta be kidding. You're gonna do this to him right here at the gravesite. And she stood up and proudly proclaimed that I didn't serve the same God that my father served, and declared to everybody that was there as she read from her book that Jesus Christ was just an illusion, a figment of the imagination, and the shame, and it was crushing my heart. And I looked over to the frail shoulders of my mother, and I watched that woman that, to the best of my knowledge, has never said anything bad about anybody that I've ever heard in life. I watched her shoulders break, and the sobbing and the pain, and I watched her, and I thought, oh God, no, how could a child stab a knife so deep, and turn the knife in the very heart of a parent that loved them, cared for them, fed them, clothed them, did everything, all of their life for it. Put my arm around my mama, walked, amen, the plane on the way home. She said, son, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't want to get bitter at what Susan, what Buddy did to me at the funeral. I don't want to be bitter about it. Son, pray for me. Pray. And I slipped my arm around her. We prayed a little bit. I said, mama, I'll keep praying for you. God's going to pull you through. Sunday night service came. Amen. Victory Tabernacle knew the White family needed a little lift in the spirit, needed the touch of the supernatural to come down and bless and strengthen us. Amen. Oh, they began to sing and shout and praise and worship and dance and magnify God. I looked down on the front row, and I saw them little skinny legs of my mama that I can remember, amen, ever since I was a little child, hiding from them when they got to going like pistons, because I wanted to sleep under the chairs. And I watched my mama, amen, with tears in her eyes, and I watched her legs start to bounce just a little bit, and I watched it starting to get out of control, and before long she was up on her feet, and she was doing this. And she was dancing and crying and praising. I thought, thank God, Mama, you found it. You found it. You found the joy that even when the olive, even when the children utterly destroy you and crush you and defeat you, you have a joy that is guaranteed to last. You found a joy that's guaranteed to last. Quickly, I tell you, the fields and the flocks, he said, there's times your finances will be in utter shambles. But have you found a joy that you can rejoice even when that's all turned upside down? Have you found a joy? Or did you get a counterfeit Holy Ghost? Did you get the real thing when you got it? Did you get that that is greater than any other joy? My friend, I'm thankful for the strength that you receive from Bible teaching. I'm thankful for the strength that I receive from sound doctrine. Some folks think that that's all of their strength. And thank God, I've watched some. So much sound doctrine, they go sound asleep every service that they get in. Hey, I'm glad for the strength that the standards of this church give to us. I'm glad for all of that. But the Bible does not say that sound doctrine is our strength. It does not say that standards of holiness is our strength. This Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if the devil can rob you of that, if the devil can take that away from you, he's got you. You're dead meat. You will be destroyed. You will be. You will be. Sit down just for a moment more as I conclude. Amen. Hallelujah. My God promised us that He would never put more on us than we could bear. That there were times that the load would get awful heavy, but that our God would be so gracious that during those times when we needed it the most, He'd lift that load off of us and give us a little season of refreshing. Whew. Give us a little time of renewing and restoring ourselves in the joy of His free salvation. Give us a little time. I walked out of a convention last year, took an elder that I love and respect to dinner. Amen. I said, oh, wasn't that service great? He said, yep, just like the old stomp lot. I said, the what? He said, the old stomp lot, son. You never heard of that? Not in my neck of the woods. Tell me about it, elder. What is it? He said, well, the old stomp lot around where I was raised is where the good farmers provided a fenced-in area for their beast of burden, their donkeys or mules or horses or whoever pulled the plow, that when it was lunchtime or time the heat of the day was bearing down just a little too heavy on man and beast alike, that as the man would go and get some iced tea and cool himself down, he would take that heavy loaded down animal inside a specially fenced in place, and he would open the gate. Couldn't turn him loose out in the open pasture, but he could take him in there, and as he got inside, he would lift the harness from off of his shoulders. He would lift the yoke from off of his back. He would lift that heavy load that was there. And that old horse is the one that got it named the stomp lot. Because when the horse got in there, he got to feeling so good that the load had been lifted. He knew he wasn't done for the day, but he knew it was time. The referee had called time out, and it was time for a little break and a little breather. And said that old horse would get to stomping around and get to pawing the ground and get to going absolutely slap dab crazy. Just having itself a time. Amen. Oh, you know what? I don't care that it happens while I'm preaching, but I'm telling you, there are some of you that have come to Mark with heavy loads and burden, and somewhere during this meeting, God wants to turn this auditorium into a stomp lot where He lifts your load for just a little bit and you cut loose in the power of the Holy Ghost and renew yourself in that great salvation. Woo! 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 Yeah! 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 Keep standing. Somebody come to the music. Woo! I've even seen horses get on the ground and get all four big ones up in the air. They call us holy rollers, but that's all right. Woo! That's all right. If they only knew. Hey, you can go ahead and have a nervous breakdown if you want. You can go ahead and backslide if you want, but don't blame God. Don't blame God. God came by and lifted your load and took you in the stomp lot and said, get a little bit of joy. Get a little bit of joy. Get a little bit of strength. Woo. Get a little bit of blessing, child. I've watched you toiling. I've watched you laboring. I've watched all the horrid disappointments of life. But I just came by, woo, to tell you the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when He lifts the load, forget about what you look like. Forget about what your neighbor thinks about you. Just enjoy the joy of your salvation. Just enjoy the freedom that God has given to you. And